Our gospel lesson today is Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. May God bless the reading and hearing of our scripture this morning. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together this morning be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Right now, as our own Kelsey is away beginning her first year of seminary, I can share with you that 40 years ago, I too was beginning seminary. I started to title this sermon, "The Things I've Learned Since Seminary," but we are due to be done shortly, so we're going to go in a different direction. We all know the message that Jesus gives us in this passage: be humble, not proud. See others as Jesus sees them, as children of God and worthy of God's grace. Understand that all who seek after God are precious in God's sight. Jesus makes it clear over and over again, we cannot earn God's grace. Nothing we do will bring about our salvation. We even remember that other parable that we all love to hate, the one about the vineyard where the people who work for 1 hour get paid the same thing as the people who've been there all day. Yet, just like Jesus, Paul repeats the refrain, "The righteous shall live by faith." Martin Luther, who unbeknownst to him at the time began the Protestant Reformation that we celebrate today, began his work by focusing on that very verse. Now, if you dust the cobwebs off like I had to do this past week, you'll remember from high school world history that back in the 1500s, the Catholic Church had begun a practice of selling indulgences. That means with enough money, one could purchase a direct one-way ticket to heaven, skip and go, and going straight to a heavenly hotel on Park Avenue. They even had a rhyme: "For every coin in the coffer rings, another soul to heaven springs." Luther argued, as had Jesus and Paul before him, that no one could buy or earn God's grace. God gifts salvation to the righteous. So who are the righteous? The answer, as always, came to me the hard way. Now, Chaplain Fred, you remember that the youngest, most junior chaplain at any duty station always got the dirtiest jobs. He was senior enough to understand RHIP, rank has its privileges. One of those jobs was to plan the national prayer breakfast. Not being able to secure an Academy Award-winning actress, the president, an astronaut, or a Heisman Trophy winner, I finally invited a former professor of mine to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast. He provided the obligatory text and title, Genesis 5, The Righteous Sailor. Then the Navy unexpectedly sent me away for a 3-week training course with my return scheduled just before the event. After a long day of training, the payphone in the hall, now you all know how old I am, the payphone in the hall of the dorm where I was staying rang, and another chaplain came with the message, "Your husband's on the phone for you. Hey, how you doing? You need to call the chapel first thing in the morning. All you know what has broken loose." 7 a.m. "This is Chaplain Simmons. Chaplain Simmons, we're preparing the program for the breakfast. We've turned your office upside down, and we can't find an alternative text. We think there's an error in your notes. The title is The Righteous Sailor, but the text is obviously wrong." Genesis 5, it's the story of Noah, right? Oh, no. It was the story of Noah, but not of the animals going on two by two. It was the story of the boat pulling in for a port call and Noah going on leave and getting drunk and laying naked in his tent. Kids today might text it this way, TFW, TFW, that feeling when your career passes before you, before it's even begun. Recalling the encouragement of Martin Luther to sin boldly, I said, "Print it." I trust him. He's a brigadier general in the Army Chaplain Corps Reserve, and he's a disciple. He won't let me down. To my great relief, the message he shared that day told the true message, both of Jesus' parable and of Noah's wrong night. Noah was a righteous sailor, not because he was without sin, but because he continued time after time to seek after God. To be righteous, one must not be perfect. One must only seek to serve God. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." On the other hand, I have to say, I get why the tax collector receives God's favor in today's parable. He recognizes that he has lived a horrible life, stealing from his own people to enrich himself. He is scum. But he's having a come to Jesus moment. And at this moment, he earnestly wants to find and follow God and know God's mercy. As one commentator has put it, the decisive thing is not the past record, whether good or bad, but the present attitude toward God. And this tax collector has come to the temple looking for God. At the same time, I feel more than a little sorry for the poor Pharisee. For in the 37 years since I've been ordained, I'll tell you one thing I've learned. The church has a full complement of Pharisees. And they're good, hard-working people. Since we defined who the righteous are, we're now going to identify the Pharisees. In Jesus' day, and since the Babylonian exile, the Pharisees have always been those in the Jewish faith privileged to study the law as given to Moses on Sinai. The Pharisees were those who had the opportunity to go to the temple and pray twice a day. Pharisees were those taught to pray a prayer just like we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And they still pray this prayer today. "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a thief, a rogue, an adulterer, or even a tax collector." Orthodox Jews today still pray, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile." A Gentile because the Jews had a relationship with the one true living God. "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave." The Jews began to observe the Sabbath to remind them they were no longer slaves in the land of Egypt. They could take a day off. And they still pray, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman." Why? Because women weren't allowed to study the scriptures. They weren't allowed to go to the temple to pray twice a day. They had work to do. These men were giving thanks that they had the opportunity to worship God every day, and it was a rote form of prayer to say, "I thank God that I am not like these other people." In Jesus' day, Pharisees were the people who modeled a life based upon the Ten Commandments. Or the phrase we use in worship and wonder is the 10 best ways to live. In Jesus' day and in ours, Pharisees are the teachers of the faith, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, sometimes ministers, but always pillars of the community. Pharisees were the ones who ensured that a child was trained up in the way he should go, so when he was old, he would not depart from it. In Jesus' day and in ours, Pharisees are the ones who tithe their income and give yet another portion, so poor Richard gets paid and the electricity stays on in the buildings. As an aside, we could probably use a few more Pharisees. The Pharisees are the ones who give of their time in prayer, study, fasting, tithing, and devotion. And as I have learned these last 40 years, Pharisees are the people who live in in-between time. Perhaps you know of this in-between time. It's that time between that glorious God moment that people write about and the anticipation of another experience of the holy. It's that experience that maybe you felt when you rose from your baptismal waters, and for the next 2 weeks, your feet didn't touch the ground. But then, life begins. And the Pharisee, the one who would study and follow the teachings of Jesus, lives her life not on the mountaintop of spiritual awareness where the presence of God cannot be doubted, but in a space where sometimes God seems far away. The Pharisee, the one who would try to emulate the life of Jesus in his every step, lives his life not in the valleys where the soul cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," but instead in a space where he stops at every stop sign. And he lives up to his marital vows and commitment, and his taxes are always paid in full. The Pharisee lives in the dreaded in-between, where the practice of faith can become a source of monotonous martyrdom. Where doing right and sacrificing for the good of family and community become habits. But yet, the Pharisees long They are constantly longing and searching for a new insight, a reminder of why they began this life, a renewed sense of the holy to feed and sustain them for the journey. I can see the Pharisees going to the temple Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Wash, rinse, repeat. Some people were disheartened when Mother Teresa's diaries were printed after her death in a volume called Come Be My Light, because they showed the despair of a faithful person who sacrificed her entire life in service to a God whose presence she sought every day and could not find. Mother Teresa survived because she did what Gordon Atkinson encourages us to do. When the wafers are going stale for you, break yourself open and feed the poor. Even in in-between time, and perhaps because of in-between time, Mother Teresa gave of herself. Perhaps like me, once upon a time, you lived in that fairy tale world where you made inane statements like, "When I have kids, I will never." Or, "I'll be glad when I'm graduated and I only have to go to work every day." Perhaps you uttered the words, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Like religion was a bad thing. And being religious was pharisaical, to say the least, and boring at best. Yet Mother Teresa was undoubtedly religious. Why? Elaine Pagels has just published a book called Why Religion? Let me tell you a little bit about her. Elaine Pagels became a Christian as a teenager at a Billy Graham revival. In California, no less. Partly, she confesses, because her parents were atheists and she was a teenager. Little did she know that God would call her to be a Pharisee, one who would devote her life to the study and teaching of God's holy word, the scriptures. She now teaches at Princeton, just down the road from where our own Kelsey goes to school at Yale, where Kelsey lives as a Pharisee, a student privileged to study the scriptures and search for God full time. Why religion? Here's what Martin Luther said: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our present help amid the flow of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But there is one who takes our side, the one of God's own choosing." Every Pharisee knows that God is our fortress, our rock, our present help. One that we will need, because no amount of faith will keep our friends from disappointing us. No amount of faith will stop us from hurting the ones we love. No amount of faith will prevent our loved ones from dying. And nothing can bring us peace except the one of God's own choosing. As Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." And when we need rest, when we finish our work each day, we want to go home. And a Pharisee finds her spiritual home in God. Where is the home of a religious person? One of the first lectures I remember from Navy Chaplain School was about the number of moves we would have to make. One very senior chaplain told the story of asking his then-grown children, "Where is home?" And they sat around the table talking about the many places they'd lived. But not choosing any particular house because they felt at home everywhere. Finally, one of the kids explained it this way. Home is wherever the dog is. The family's home was a movable feast. Yet I want to mention that every home had a house to shelter it, a mighty fortress within whose walls their family felt safe, a bulwark against the storms of life, a place where the dog and sometimes mom and dad always took the kid's side. For the faithful, religion provides the house for our spiritual home. Yes, of course, all those spiritual people can tell you that I can worship God on a mountaintop. Well, yes, you can. But when it gets cold and rainy and snowy and miserable, you're going to wish you had a solid, well-constructed home built by a builder to code with plenty of building permits, where sound theology increases and develops our faith and our church family can support us. It may seem pharisaical to some, but it's the kind of place I want to lay my head after fighting the battles of the day. Some may say, as a very close relative said to me, only hypocrites go to church. I would not have it any other way, for God also can be merciful to me, a Pharisee. Why religion? Because every home needs a house. As we grow and move and journey with God, our needs may change. We may decide we prefer a log cabin or a craftsman or a ranch, but we always need a house in which to make our home. A fortress against whatever assails us. A place for our family to gather. Chris left the Navy before I did, and I had a short tour in Atlanta where I went to school, and then 18 months in California. But after 7 duty stations in 11 years, we were ready to park ourselves and find our resting place. After all, it's not easy to move every 18 months. Sometimes we stayed such a short time in one location, the boxes were never unpacked. We just added another moving sticker and took it to the truck. When it was time, we decided we would move back to Atlanta, where I'd gone to school. It had everything we needed. Proximity to family, an airport for Chris, some familiarity, I mean, every road is named Peachtree, and a church that we loved. I have to say, our kids handled it very well. They were veterans of cross-country moves and hours in the car. We even photographed our son Harrison next to the same cactus flower at the Grand Canyon where we posed him 18 months earlier. As we finally drove into Atlanta, dusk was approaching. Lights began to appear in homes and at businesses. The kids knew we were getting close. Then we drove past the gleaming lights of our former church, the First Christian Church of Atlanta, and 3-year-old Laura exclaimed, "Look, our church, we're home." Why religion? Because God has made us restless, and we cannot rest until we find our rest in Him. Why religion? Because every Pharisee needs a home, and every home needs a house. Amen.